fighting for that flag. They fought for your freedom, they fought for your rights. You never hear them brag.
You guys are getting information about the cooperative program. I want you guys to take your hand, reach back here, and pat yourselves, okay? I want you to here. The reason is because you guys, by contributing to the ministry of this church then takes some of the money that you contribute, and it takes that money and it sends it off to the cooperative program. And out of the cooperative program, you support, where'd they go? Okay, you support the missionaries that we talk about in these cooperative program moments, okay? Not only that, I want you to understand that you know, you guys don't realize the impact that you have. I was thinking about this today. Do you know how much I paid directly in tuition and fees to go to seminary? Do you know how much it cost me to get my master's degree? Pardon me? No. Yeah. You know, now, I had to pay for books, and I had to pay for living expenses, but my education, my tuition, and the cost of going to school was zero. You know why? Because of you. You guys, when you supported the cooperative program, you paid for me to get my master's. You paid for my wife, too, to get her master's degree. You pay the cost of the seminary. We have about 6 or 8 Southern Baptist seminaries around the world, around the United States. We have a whole bunch around the world, too, but we have about 6 or 8, I can't remember the exact count, seminaries in the United States that we support through the cooperative program. And every student that goes there, as far as the seminary students, well, it used to be. I don't know, I haven't checked into it lately, but for the master's degree, those programs that we were in, it was, you pay a small fee, but you guys pay the tuition on those costs in it through the cooperative program. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to embarrass Bill for a second. Bill, you graduated from the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary Bible program, right? Okay. So you guys, his education too, in that sense, was underwritten by you guys. Some of it. I don't know how much did it cost you? Yeah, so the point is this. If you are interested now Bill's degree is a Bible degree. It's from a Bible, since Bible college, if you want to put it that way, but it's at a seminary level. I mean, the studies that they do, I've read some of his papers and some of his works, and it was put me to shame, okay? So point is that you can get that if you're interested. Your dollars that you contribute here are supporting that, and if you want to further your education and have a planned program. That's the difference, you know. The Bible studies we do here are excellent, right, Lisa? Right? They're excellent, okay? We have great teachers, okay? This is a bad day, okay? But we have great teachers. The point is that we're trained through the seminary. You guys can get that training, too. It's available to you, okay? So if you're interested, talk to me. Talk to Bill. He'll tell you what he did, okay? We're studying in the book of Judges. So you might want to take your Bibles, but if you open it to it, we're going to look at some other passages first. It's real important, I think, as we come to this place, that we understand background, okay? So oftentimes we go into the Scripture and we try to study something, but when we read it, if we don't have the context in which it's written, we don't have the understanding of what went before it, okay, and what the purpose of it is that we get lost, okay? And it doesn't make sense to us. And we begin looking at God and we get a distorted picture of who he is and what he's trying to accomplish. And so I want to take just a moment understand, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Reader's Digest condensed version, okay? So when it comes to this background. But I want to start there, okay? And here's the thing that you need to understand. As we approach the book of Judges, I want you to understand where it fits in the history, okay? And if you remember, God called out Abraham, all right? In the book of Genesis, early on, it says God called out Abraham. Talked about a few things before that, creation, you know, incidental things, okay, like creation and some other stuff. That was a joke, guys. Alice was awake. Everybody else, I think, was asleep. Okay. So anyway, the point is, he talks about a few things, but he comes and he talks about the calling of Abraham. And he called Abraham out, said, come here, brought him into Canaan, okay, into that land, into that area. And he says, here, wherever your feet trod, that's going to be your land. I'm going to give this area to you, kind of thing. And he made a promise and a covenant with Abraham. Abraham never got to see the fulfillment of that, okay? He never got to own that property. But he knew it was coming. It was a promise God made to him. And to accomplish that, you know, Abraham's descendants stayed there and they roamed that area. They walked around and kind of grew their families and stuff. And there's all sorts of history there. I can't go into it all. But the long story was, is as the family began to grow, there came a famine and God took all of them down into Egypt. He made provision through Joseph to bring them into Egypt to take care of their needs. And whenever they first came in, they were welcomed, they were honored, Joseph was highly respected in the kingdom. He was second only under Pharaoh, and the idea was is that these were his kinfolk, and they gave him respect. But then you know what happened? Other people came, and generations passed. The Israelites grew into a large nation, and because the Egyptians were afraid of being overtaken, the Egyptians put the Israelites in basically a slavery position, and they became workers that had to serve the Egyptians. Well, as that progressed, the people began calling out to God, saying, "God, bring us deliverance, bring us." And so, what God did is he raised up Moses. Okay. And there's a long story about that as well. But Moses came onto the picture, and there was the plagues, and God used Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And my favorite part of the whole story is the Red Sea, okay? I like the rest. It's important to understand all the rest. But my favorite part is the Red Sea because people can't explain it. And here's the story. You know, God, according to the scripture, took the Israelites up against the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh's army came to attack them. And they go, "Oh, no, God, we're going to die." And God says, "No, keep your socks on." And he says to him, "Look, I'm going to provide your way." And he had Moses hold out that rod. And the Red Sea parted. And there was dry ground, and they went across on dry ground. Isn't that amazing? And then, you know what the neat part was, is that then Pharaoh's army came running after them. They said, "Hey, look, we can do this too." And no, what happened? The waves came in, crushed and killed, wiped out Pharaoh's army. Wasn't that an amazing story? What gets me is some people say, "No, God couldn't do that. It didn't really happen." Okay, so it wasn't the Red Sea. It was what? The Reed Sea. And that Reed Sea was just a little 6-inch puddle marshland, okay? And it was about 6 inches. And I think, well, I don't care. Red Sea, Reed Sea, it doesn't matter. Because here, which is the greater miracle? That God parted the sea and the waves came in and crashed and killed them? Or that Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water? See, I either way, God wins. He's victorious. Yeah, I think it's amazing. Anyway, that's my... You guys, I know I have a kind of a strange perspective on the scripture, but you'll get used to it. So Moses delivered them out of Egypt, and God brought them into the wilderness. And remember the story, God took Moses up on the mountain, there was the covenant given, and the people entered into a wonderful covenant with God, okay? And it was a covenant. Now, here's where I want you to look. I want you to turn first. Before we get to Judges, I want you to look and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because this gives us some of the background that we need to understand. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2. It's page 1480 in my Bible. Okay? Hopefully that helps. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 13. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Getting my chapters mixed up. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. In verse 13, Peter writes this, and he wants to remind them, and this is written to the Christian community. So he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter's reminding them, you have a hope. You're going through difficult times. Don't worry about the difficulties. Don't worry about the struggles. Look to the future. Look to Christ's return and focus on that hope. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Verse 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, if you take your footnotes and you look at the footnotes on that verse, on verse 16, you'll find that those passages are taken out of Leviticus. Okay? That's what was written to the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness. They were walking around in the wilderness, and this passage that God was saying, be holy, for I am holy, was written to them at that time. God, while he was in that process of making covenant with them, he was reminding them. He says, I am holy. I'm holy. And I'm calling you out as my own possession, and you are holy also. So don't be like the rest of the world. And that's the instruction that you find all woven through all the commandments and the covenant relationship that God was making. God wove that into the fabric of that covenant relationship. Now, you guys can sit back there and you can say, okay, well, great, it's going to be holy. I'm holy. Woo! I'm holy. So what? What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Nobody can tell me. Nobody knows what holiness is. Because I don't, I struggle to understand what it means to be holy as God is holy. I really do, because we oftentimes think of purity, and I go, how can I be pure? God, I'm not pure. I'm filthy rags. God, there's no righteousness in me, because I look at myself in the mirror every morning, and I go, oh, Lord, when I wake up. And I can't be holy, not by myself anyway. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, if you go back into the Hebrew word and the root of that word, holiness, it has the idea of separation. It means separate. And you remember what God talked about whenever he called him. He says, you're a holy people. You're separated out to me. You are unique. You're given to me. You're my possession. Holy, my professor in seminary used to say this. A thing is holy if it is deity. Deity, meaning it's God. God is holy. The scripture defines God as holy. Okay, so God is holy. The second thing that's holy is anything that belongs to God. And don't forget, you as Christians were bought what? With a price. You were bought. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you, because you were bought by God, you belong to him. He created you. He made you. We fell and gave ownership to Satan, and so God went and he bought us back with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you're mine. He ain't going to have you. I'm taking you back because he wants us. He wants this relationship. Yes. I get excited when I hear, guys, this just excites me to think about the fact that God wants this relationship. And so the point is we belong to God, and belonging to God makes us holy. And the third thing that's holy is that which is dedicated to God. It's dedicated, it's separated. Remember what happened as God spoke to Moses and the people of Israel? He gave them all those instructions in Leviticus, and he told them how to make the utensils that would go into serving in the temple and into the tabernacle. And he said, and he had them, he said, go through, do this stuff, and then he says, we need to cleanse it. And they did a purification. They got hyssop and the blood, and they sacrificed animals, and they sprinkled it all with blood, and they separated it out. They dedicated it to the use of God, and it was dedicated to his use and his use alone, to serving God. Something is dedicated to God, and that is dedicated to God, becomes holy because it's serving him who is holy. So guys, understand that. So what God says here in Peter's reiterating and reminding each of us, and what he said to the Israelites was, you're separated. You've been bought. I have ownership of you now, okay? I own you. You're mine, and so you are holy, and so conduct yourselves that way. You need to separate yourself out from the world. You need to separate yourself out from the nations. And so he gave them instructions. And during that time in the wilderness, he said to them, when you get to that promised land, when you get there, you need to drive out the inhabitants of that land. You need to get rid of them. You need to send them out. And then so after Moses came Joshua and Caleb. You remember the story that they sent the spies in? And what happened when they sent the spies in? Everybody came back and says, wow. And they brought back these giant grapes, okay? And they brought back all the fruit of the land. And they said, it's flowing with milk and honey. And it's rich and it's gorgeous. It's a wonderful place. And we need to go into the land of Canaan. But the inhabitants, they're what? They're like giants. And we can't go in because they'll smash us like grasshoppers. They'll step on us and we'll be gone. And they forgot who the God was that delivered them out of Egypt and defeated Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water. Okay. And they forgot who he was. And they refused to go in to the land. And so God punished them, sent them in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. And during that time, neat things happened. That generation passed away, and while that generation was passing away, the new generation was coming up, and they saw God. They remembered. They heard about the deliverance in Egypt, and they saw him as he worked, and God built warriors. No longer wimps, but warriors. And the nation of Israel was transformed from being scaredy cats and afraid to go into the promised land to these conquering, victorious winners who had learned to trust and rely upon God. They saw him deliver them time and time again from their enemies. They saw him provide their needs through manna to give them water in the desert. They saw God be their provider. And they said, yes, we can do this. No longer are we afraid of those people. We can take the land with God's help. And so they went in and they began to conquer the land. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were left out of that previous generation. And they were invited to go into the land because they were the faithful two spies that said, we heard their report. They were afraid to go into the land, but we know God can take us there. And they stood up and urged the people to go. They didn't listen to them. But God said, because of your faithfulness, you're going to go into the land. So they went into the land. Joshua led the armies. They conquered the people. And the book of Joshua is all about that conquering, okay? And we come to Judges now. And Judges, Joshua just ended with Joshua saying, you know, look, I'm going away. I'm going to die. Look, and you need to decide now, today, whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, okay? And he chose that. And the people said, yes, we're going to serve him too. So then they go into the land, and something happens. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 2 now, okay? Joshua chapter 2. We're not going to start with chapter 1 yet. We're going to get there. Or Judges. Golly, I did that earlier. Judges, thank you. Judges. I'm sorry, I'll get my books right, okay? They both start with a J. What's the problem, okay? Judges. Yeah. Judges chapter 2. And then we're going to get back to chapter 1. Well, slightly, we're going to touch on it. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this. And this is where, if you understand the context of this, and I'm going to help explain it, it'll make sense. Otherwise, it just seems like God is petty and vindictive, okay? And I mean, we don't serve a petty, vindictive God. We serve an awesome, mighty God. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said. Now, who's the angel of the Lord? It is God himself, okay? That's basically the idea here. He comes up to Bochim and he says, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. He swore that to Abraham. He says, and I fulfilled my promise to them. I gave it to you, okay? And he says, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. Do you hear that? God says, I'm going to be faithful. I've promised to do this, and I'm going to fulfill that. I'm going to complete my covenant. And he says, and you, in your turn, you are not to make a covenant. You're not to enter into any peace treaties or anything else with the people that are there now. Okay? And he's going to tell them why. Okay? And he says, you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Now, the reason why he wanted them to break down their altars, and he goes through this whenever he's telling them, you're going to be holy because I'm holy. He's telling them. He says, if you leave them in the land, he says, then what's going to happen is you're going to end up serving their gods. You're going to get led away. You're going to get led astray. These idols, these people, if you let them stay there and you don't drive them out, you don't get rid of those problems that are there, they're going to come back and they're going to curse you. They're going to come back and they're going to be a problem for you. You're going to struggle with them. So get rid of them, God told them. Get rid of them. Drive them out of the land. Don't let them stay. Get out. Get rid of them. And that's what he's talking about. He says, be holy because I am holy. Separate yourself from the rest of the world. Come away and be unique and separate is what he tells them. And then he says, he finishes there in verse 2. He says, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. What's he talking about? Well, go back to chapter 1. And somewhere around, if you look around verse 27, it'll give you the picture, okay? In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan, or Taanach, or Dor, or Ibleam, or Megiddo, and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. And what he goes on, and if you read the rest of that, and you go back and you can go back through there, the beginning of it tells about the victories they had. But then he starts on a list, and he goes through and he tells them, this group, you did not drive out those inhabitants, and you didn't drive out those inhabitants, and you didn't drive out those. You didn't do the covenant. You made treaties with them. You made peace. And you ended up letting them influence your lives. Folks, isn't that so descriptive of us? You see, you got to understand, Israel is both a nation, okay? Israel, the nation of Israel, but it was also a person, wasn't it? It started off Jacob. He was renamed and given the name Israel. Israel. And what we need to understand is, in very real sense, Israel, the nation, is representative of what God does in our own lives. And when you look at Israel, and the Bible's talking about what he's doing in the nation of Israel, that so oftentimes can be applied to our own lives. And this is how God deals with us personally. He deals with the church this way too, all right? And he deals with us personally this way. Not entirely. You can't take these things absolutes, okay? But you got to understand that this is an example. And just then he says, you didn't deal with them. You left things in your life. You left things there that were obstacles. You left things. You didn't drive out. When you became a Christian, when you said yes to God, you said, oh, well, I don't have to get rid of that, do I? I can keep that altar. I can still worship there, can't I? I can still have this sin in my life. And he's speaking to the Israelites here, but he's speaking to us today through this and reminding us that when we became a Christian, God called us to be holy. Peter wrote that to the Christians. He was reminding them that God, it didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is still holy, and he's still calling us out to be holy. And if we've left these things in our lives and we failed to separate ourselves from this world and the things of this world, then we're still allowing them to influence us. And he goes on here and he says, you shall break down their altars, yet you have disobeyed me. And he asks the question, why? Why? Why have you done this? And I have also said, in other words, at the same time he was giving the covenant to them, and the same time he was writing this covenant and telling them and challenging them and instructing them to get rid of the people, he said this. He said to them, I will not drive them out. If you fail to do this, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. And when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. And they called that place Bochim. And if you look in your footnotes, that means weepers or weeping. And the idea was is that the people cried out. They recognized that they had failed to live by the covenant that God had given to them. And they cried out in repentance and in sorrow that they had not fulfilled. And there they offered sacrifices to God. Now the point of this is this. Is we sit there and God says there's a consequence to the sin that you kept in your life. You allow these people to stay there and there are consequences and you're not going to have the victory that you thought you should have had. You're not going to experience the greatness of what I had for you. You're not going to experience the fullness of what I wanted to give you because you've allowed these thorns to stay there and to pester you and to grow and to infest you. That's what he's saying to them. Now go on, because it gets interesting. Now you can skip a couple paragraphs in there, but in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 10, he says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. So which generation? He's talking about the generation that came with Joshua. And the generation that had conquered and entered into the land of Caleb or Canaan and had fought the battles and had won the victories and had set up their communities. And that generation knew who God was. They knew his victories. They knew, but they hadn't obeyed it completely. But after that generation had been gathered to their ancestors, they passed away, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They had become complacent. You know, I think it's so true. You know, think about even here in America. 75 years ago, war broke out. There was a nasty dictator that thought he could conquer the world and wanted to enslave everybody and put them under his thumb. And war broke out in Europe. And eventually, the men and women from this country were sent to fight in that war. And because they did, we who are here now, we gained freedom. But how many people have forgotten about the concentration camps? How many people have forgotten about the battles that were fought? How many people have forgotten about the atrocities of that war? And the consequence of that is that we have a nation that has forgotten our roots. Isn't that the truth? And the reality is, as the generations passed, we forget our past. We forget the victories that God brings and God provides. In the nation of Israel, they did the same thing. They forgot who God was. They forgot that he had called them out of Egypt, that he had provided and that he had fought the battles for them, that he had sent the plagues and that he had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh's armies. They forgot that the battles that God provided and brought victory for throughout the wilderness. They forgot his provision that sustained them while they wandered in the wilderness. They forgot who God was. They got to that place of plenty. They had success and they had prosperity and they forgot who they were. I love what it says in Proverbs. Author of Proverbs says, don't give me poverty or riches. Says, I don't want poverty because I don't want to be forced to steal the bread and thus, bring shame to you. But don't give me wealth either. Don't give me that riches because then I'll become complacent and forget who you are. Wow. How true that is. We have been a nation blessed in prosperity, and we have forgotten the God who brought us here. And Israel did the same thing. And he says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. You see, just as God told them, he instructed, he says, if you do these things, you forget me, if you don't drive out the inhabitants, one, you're going to start worshiping their gods. And when you do that, then I'm going to have to turn my wrath on you. I'm going to have to discipline you. Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, not Hebrews chapter 2. I'm in the wrong spot. I keep wanting to get it to that chapter 2. It's in Romans, by the way. No, I want Hebrews. Hebrews. I'm sorry, I'm so confused. You guys, I got places all over the Bible that I want to talk about, but who knows? We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? Beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Notice what he says here. This is a word, what? Of encouragement. Okay? Encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Now, I don't know about you. When my dad got that belt out, I didn't think about it as being encouragement. Okay? When my dad was ready to discipline me, it wasn't encouragement, okay? Not that, but ultimately it was, wasn't it? Ultimately, the discipline came, the punishment came, to do what? To change my behavior, to drive me back to where I needed to be, to make me the person I needed to become. And that's exactly, and he goes on, he says, because the Lord disciplines what? The one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. You guys, do you get that? That's his message to you. He's saying to you that he disciplines because he loves you. He disciplines because you are his child. He disciplines because you belong to him. Be holy because I'm holy. And when the Israelites forgot that they were holy, they forgot who they were, God had to bring the discipline back to remind them. And so he sent the armies of the invaders in, and he put them under slavery again, and he disciplined them by taking away from them their prosperity. Wow. Have you looked around lately? Who's trying to overtake us? Wow. But God brings his discipline to those he loves. And this is what he did in Israelite. And you see, I want to tell you about the book of Judges. The book of Judges is all about this. That truth. It's the fact that God has called us to be holy, or the nation of Israel to be holy. They didn't do it. They went their own way, and God brought discipline in. And it's all about that. If you understand that about God, and that the discipline that came to them was based not upon God's vindictiveness, because God was being petty, but because God had a plan for them. He had called them to be holy. He had a desire for them. He knew what he wanted them to be. He knew how he wanted to bless them. He knew what he wanted to give to them. And yet they were not able to receive it because they turned their hearts away from God. And he was trying to bring them back and say, look, I've got good things to give you, but I can't give them to you when you're worshiping false gods. So back in Judges chapter 2. Yeah, I know. I'm keep going back to Judges. Here in verse 20. Well, go back to verse 16. Okay, verse 16. He says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders. So God sent the raiders. He sent the armies of other nations. He sent other people to conquer and to fight against Israel. Okay, and then people called out to him that he would raise up judges and they would save them out of the hands of those who God had sent to be their discipline. Yet they would not, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Even though God delivered them, they still would not turn back and follow God. Okay, they quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of the enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. And they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Did you catch that part? They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Guys, you want to understand Judges, you got to understand this part. It's about the fact that God called them to be holy. They refused to do it. They refused to obey him and do what he said. And God brought discipline to correct them. They would respond for a moment. The judge would bring deliverance. They'd cry out to God. God had sent the deliverance. And then lo and behold, they were back in and they'd turn away from God because they refused to give up their stubborn ways. Now think about it for a moment. Israel is a type of us, of you and me. So what are the stubborn ways that you won't give up? What are the things in your life that you've built an altar to? What are you worshiping other than the true God? What are you serving other than the true God? Because God is jealous, and he will bring discipline in your life. And his whole desire is to bring blessing. His whole desire is to have that relationship with you. Understand, that's why he called us to be holy, to give us that relationship. He wants us to know him. But if we're unwilling to give away, if we're stubborn in our heart, and we're holding on to the things of this world, and we're refusing to give them away, then God cannot bring his blessing. He cannot be your provider. Who are you looking to provide? I ask that you bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I thank you for just this day. And I thank you, God, that your word speaks and it speaks powerfully to us. And Father, as I came and began preparing for this message, I had no idea what you were going to say. But God, even as I stand here and I speak and share your word with these people that are loved of you, these people who are your beloved, who you have called out and sanctified, even as I share with them, God, I look and I know that you're speaking to my heart as well. And I pray, God, for myself as I well as praying for each and every person that's here today, that God, we might turn loose of ourselves, that we might become moldable, that we might yield to the what you want to do, and that we might receive all the blessing that you want to pour out upon us. I pray, God, that we might yield ourselves and that we might give up our wicked ways and turn in repentance to you. God, it is your kindness that calls us to repentance. May we know that kindness because you poured it out upon us. And whenever the discipline comes, may we be drawn to that kindness. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to go ahead. We're going to have our closing song. And if you need to leave, you're welcome to do so. But we are going to have a short family meeting, church family meeting, business meeting, if you want to call it that. But a short family meeting. I like family meeting better. Just to follow, we need to give you an update concerning the parsonage and and do some what? Oh, you don't want to miss it. So we need the sound on, okay? So I encourage you to stay, but we'll give you a chance to leave if you need to, okay? Go ahead. Take it over, Lisa. Thank you.